Praise God. Hallelujah. He's only got good things for us, church. Amen. He really has. Only the best plans. He knows the plans that he has for us, and he longs to reveal them to you. It's not a secret. The old preacher once said, they are not hidden from you, they are hidden for you. Hallelujah. And he longs to reveal himself primarily through his word. He will reveal himself through one another. He will speak through one another. He'll speak through creation. He'll speak through a heathen. He will reveal himself, but the primary route of God speaking to you is through his word. Hence the reason why we just want to encourage you to get more and more and more in love with the word of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, please, to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 19. Hallelujah. James 1. And I'm starting off at verse 19. Where it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. And it's really verse 21 that I want to focus in on today, but see in verse 19 where it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And you know, it's always a challenge to me. Probably a challenge to most of us, because most of us, well, we would rather speak rather than listen. But you know, we should be, according to Scripture here, we should be better listeners than we are talkers. We should be better listeners than we are talkers. If we listen well, I truly believe we will speak better. If we listen well, we will speak better. But going on to verse 21, I want to draw your attention to the words, lay aside. Some versions would say lay apart. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Hallelujah. So we're either laying apart or laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. When James was writing this, you know, the book of James, for me personally, it's the best pastoral epistle. Because James was a pastor. So this is a pastoral epistle written by a pastor. I've got nothing against the other pastoral epistles written by Paul, but Paul wasn't a pastor. James was a pastor. And really, for me, for any pastors in here, for any pastors possibly in here, for pastors to be, then you really need to have a good understanding of the book of James. It's one of my favorite books in the whole of the Bible, simply because of the man's heart and his background and because of his pastoral ministry that he had. But I just do love the book of James. But this is being written to Christians. Christians are being told to lay aside all filthiness. Christians are being told. This isn't the world that's being told this. This isn't the heathen or the unbeliever that's being told this. James is writing this to his congregation. James is writing this to the body of believers. He's writing this to the body of Christ. He's writing this to, let's get personal, he's writing this to you and me. And we need to get rid of, according to Scripture, don't take my word for it, but according to Scripture, we need to get rid of all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Well, we just stop now. Is it too much of a challenge already? But we're called to lay apart or lay aside all of these things. And this is an interesting wee thing, an interesting wee word. These words, lay aside or lay apart, are taken from the Greek word apotithemi. Apotithemi. Two words. It's a compound word. It's a one word made up of two words. It's a compound word. Apo, tithimi. The word apo means away. That's what it means. It means away. Apo means away. Tithimi means to place or to lay something down. Hence we get the word apo, tithimi. Apo means away. Tithimi means to place down or to lay something down. And before we go too much into James 1, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. See, there are only two other times in the New Testament where this word apotithemi is used. And you'll find the first one right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these." Again, speaking to the church. Again, speaking to believers. Again, it says to put off. That word put off is the same word as cast or lay aside. It's the exact same word, apotithemi. What have we to put off or lay aside? We have to put off anger. This is Christians. You have to put off anger. You have to put off wrath. You have to put off malice. You have to put off blasphemy. You have to put off filthy language. All that comes out of our mouths. Christians have to do these things. The exact same word which James, the first chapter in James, refers to. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me and we'll see it again in Scripture. Again, it's the exact same word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, laying aside..." There it is again, laying aside, laying up, setting apart, laying aside, apotithemi. "Therefore, laying aside all malice," Christians, "all deceit," body of Christ, "hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You're only going to grow thereby using the word. It's the word of God that will make you grow. That's why an hour on a Sunday morning isn't sufficient. Praise God, we've got a Bible college in this town now. Praise God, the director's come here. But you know what? Sunday morning, Saturday afternoons is just not going to cut it for you. It's going to have to be 24/7. It's going to have to be 7 days a week. If you think Bible college is the answer, have another think coming. If you think the church on the Sunday morning is the answer, it's not. It's your own personal walk with Jesus when no director of the college is here looking at you, when no pastor is observing you. It's your personal discipleship, your personal discipline of getting into the Word every day. Well, there's two or three nods of the heads and a couple of yups and amens. But it really has to be, church. If you're really serious about growing in God and growing in the Word, then you need to get into the Word. Hallelujah. So we need to lay aside all of these things. These passages that we're looking at. Hallelujah. We'll go back to James. Hallelujah. These passages are listed one by one on what we are to lay aside. And they're including, and it's not an exhaustive list, they're including anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language or communication out of our mouths, malice, deceit, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. And in James 1, if we turn back there, James 1, 21, speaks not only of putting off these things. It doesn't just speak about putting off these things or laying these things aside, these negative things. But what else does it say? We have to put on or receive the positive influence of God's word, and we have to receive it in meekness. We have to humbly accept the word of God. You know, that there's. I don't know if it's the teaching that will be on Wednesday evening. I'm hoping it is, but I honestly can't quite remember. I'll need to check it before Wednesday. But A great teaching by Pastor Dwayne from Jubilee. I can't remember if it's this Wednesday one's coming or the leadership ones that we will look at as the teachings go on. But it's all about maturity. And we're just loving it. I'm getting so much from it. And I like what Dwayne said. You know, he said it's only, he speaks about the verse where it says about putting aside all of these things, all of the immature ways, he said to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, to lay aside all immaturity. And Dwayne said a really interesting thing. You know, it's only a mature person who recognizes when they're being immature. An immature person cannot recognize immaturity. Now, just because you're maybe mature in your faith doesn't mean to say that you cannot have immature moments. I've been walking now with Jesus for 30 years. Over 30 years. And Nancy, you were there that night I got saved. Hallelujah. That's how long me and Nancy go back. Long, long time. But, you know, it's been over 30 years now since that time. But I still, and I would like to consider myself as a mature believer. But, and Susan will amen this will be the loudest amen, but I also still have immature moments. Just because you're a mature believer doesn't mean to say you're not going to have an immature moment. But here's the key to your success and going on from that is the mature believer will recognize when he's being immature. An immature believer doesn't recognize that because your immaturity blinds you from that. But as a mature believer, I know, generally now without prompting from my wife, that I am being immature. I just know that because I have grown, I have matured, and I know that when I am being immature, it all becomes all about me and my selfish ways. But a mature believer will recognize these things, an immature believer doesn't. And that's not to have a dig at perhaps our younger generation. I'm looking at Aaron and Jacob right now. You know, these guys can be more mature than a guy who's 70 or 80 years old. It's not an age thing. It's not restricted to your age. Young people, young Christians can show a great deal more maturity than those who have been walking with Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Depends how close you want to get to them. Depends on your relationship with them. But the reason why I'm saying this is we have to receive it. James 1:21, not only put these things off, but put on the word, receive it in meekness, receive it humbly. One thing I discovered about mature Christians is that maybe they might be having a bad day or a struggle of a day. And we can encourage them and we'll point them to the word and encourage them in the word. And the first thing this mature believer will tell me is, yeah, I know that. You know what that is when you say, yeah, I know that? That's immaturity. It's immaturity. Yeah, I know that. That's an unteachable spirit right there. Yeah, I know that. No, you don't know that. Because if you did know that, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in today. I know it's a hard word, but it will encourage you eventually. I promise. But you know, sometimes we just have to face the facts where we are. Just let's get real. Because, well, maybe we're not where we think we are. So we humble ourselves. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. There's a word being implanted. Whenever you read the word of God, it's implanted. It's implanted. It's implanted. And I don't know when that word will come to bear fruit in your life, but it'll come right at the right time. I've always said to you, it's your job, my job, to get the word of God in. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring it back to remembrance. He will bring it back to remembrance just when you need it. In that moment of you falling apart, in that moment of crisis, in that darkest hour, the word of God will come to you in a flash because you made the effort to disciple yourself and discipline yourself to get the word in. The word will come out. See, the Holy Ghost has no problem doing his part. He will bring it back to your remembrance. We're the ones who don't do our part. We don't get the word in. And we don't mull it over. We don't chew over it. Our minds are everywhere except on the word. But we need to receive the word in meekness. That means that we humble ourselves. We submit to the authority of God's word above our own wisdom. It needs to be engrafted into us as we would engraft tree branches. So when these two Greek words, apo and tithime, are put together, they're compounded together, it gives a picture of someone who is laying something down, and at the same time they're pushing it far away from themselves. Therefore, the compound word means to lay something down and then to push it away as far as possible out of reach. Bill, it's like, let me give you an example. Apple pie is my favourite. If somebody asked me what was your favourite dessert, be apple pie, especially with lashings of custard. But I just love apple pie. And the example would be is that you've served me up the apple pie and it's been absolutely delicious. But there's still more left in the bowl, the serving bowl. And the temptation is, Bill, is for me to dig into that bowl, go for seconds, and just bring it across, and just about to put it into my bowl to have seconds. But then I suddenly realize, Bill, no, I've already had some. I'm being greedy. That's not a need, that's a greed right there, Bill. So I suddenly come to my senses, and I put the apple pie back on the table, and I push it away as far as I possibly can. That's what that word means. That's what James is telling us to do in this word, apotithime. He's telling us it's not just a laying something down, it's then pushing it away from you. And maybe there's areas in your life where you've laid some things down, but you've not pushed it far away from you, so you can't reach it anymore. It's still within touching distance. It's still within reaching distance. And every now and again, you're going for seconds of the wrong stuff. You need to learn, we need to learn, I need to learn to push these things far away. We really do, church. And this is the exact word that he's using. It's to the idea of the word apotithime, is he's telling us to lay something down and then to push it far, far away so we can't get near it. Hebrews 11:25. You haven't got this one, Jacob, and that's okay. Hebrews 11:25. This is speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. Oh, you can't say that. Well, the scripture says that. Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. But it's only pleasurable to your flesh. It's your flesh that gets turned on by that. It's your flesh that gets switched on by that. Sin is pleasurable. I know there are things that are sin in my life, or have been sin in my life. I got pleasure from that moment. I did. But it was a fleshly pleasure. And it was for a moment. And Moses refused to go down that road. He thought, no, I'm going to stay with God and with God's people, and whatever comes with that, I'm going to receive that. I'm going to take that. I'm not going to indulge in my flesh for one moment. I'm going to walk in the things of God. Man, I want to be like Moses in that respect. The pleasures of sin. I want to see them as an enemy of God. Sin is an enemy of God. It doesn't bring God pleasure. It might bring me pleasure for that brief moment, for that fleshly flash. Somebody once said that to us when they got a wee bit angry. But please forgive me. He says, we're having a flesh flash. Hallelujah. And we all have flesh flashes, but I'm fed up on my flesh flashes. I want rid of my flesh flashes. I want this man to be the spirit man that he was called to be, ordained to be, set apart to be. Hallelujah. But you know, there's also another very important meaning of this word apotithime in the New Testament. Sometimes, some places in the New Testament, the word apotithime was frequently used to describe somebody taking off their dirty clothes at the end of a working day. And I could really relate to that, you know, because there's sometimes, I think it was last week I was out working with my son, or the week before, I can't quite remember. I'm out for a couple of days this week. And I know that with being in construction, or historically with being in construction, as I've come home with dusty old clothes and dirty old hands and dirty old, just dirt everywhere, I won't go and give Susan a cuddle when I come home. I won't do that. I'll stay away from her. What I'll do is, I'll go and get showered, I'll go and get changed, I'm all clean and I'm smelling a lot better, then I'll come down and give her a wee cuddle and give her a wee kiss and say, how's your day been? I don't do it with dirty clothes. I've never done it for years and years and years. And even now when I'm out of construction, although I dip back in every now and again, and I will be tomorrow, and I know tomorrow when I go back home all muddy and smelly and dirty, I won't give her a kiss. I won't give her a cuddle. Now, she would accept that kiss and that cuddle, but it can't be very pleasant. So I don't do it. I wait till I go for a shower, and then I come back, and then I present myself to her as a clean offering. Hallelujah. But you know, here's the thing. This is another point that James is making. He's saying that this word apotithemi was frequently used to describe someone taking off his dirty clothes at the end of each day. So how do you deal with dirty clothes? You throw them in the wash basket. Hallelujah. You take them off and you put them in the wash basket. Now James, in James 1, in this verse, he's using the illustration to explain how you deal with wrong attitudes and wrong actions in our lives. Just as you wouldn't go to bed in dirty clothes at night. Or at least you shouldn't. It's funny, when I was preparing this word this week, I thought of a wee guy, and I'm not going to say his name because it's recorded, and who knows, he might one day become a Christian and hear his name, and you'll get a real surprise. But there was a guy who used to work with us over in Germany, over in Lübeck in northern Germany, when we used to work across there in the early 1980s. Well, I won't go into all that we did. But he, at the end of every night after being out, he would, before going to his bed, he would change back into his working clothes. Because he didn't know what kind of stupor he would wake up in the morning. So he thought, well, at least if I wake up, I've got my working clothes on, I can just get up and go to my work. Because we didn't do breakfast and stuff back in those days. But as I started to prepare this, I thought, that guy was the exception to the rule. Because normally you would not wear dirty clothes in bed. But this friend of mine did. I actually saw him the other day for the first time in years. Got away from him. I'll tell you who he is later. Hallelujah. So just as you wouldn't go to bed in dirty clothes at night, neither should you go to bed or even go around with in your daily life with wrong attitudes. How's your attitudes towards people? How's your attitudes towards your brothers and sisters? James 1:21 could read, you must make the choice to remove those filthy, stinking garments from your life. You. Nobody's going to do it for you. Nobody's doing it for me. I must make the choice to remove those filthy, stinking garments from our lives, to permanently lay them down and then deliberately push them out of your reach forever. Mm-hmm. You know, it's important to realize that your dirty clothes, my dirty clothes at the end of a working day, they don't fall off the body by accident. I can't walk into the room, can't walk into the shower room and woof, everything just falls off. I've got to take them off. I've got to take the dirty jacket off, the sweatshirt, the t-shirt, the dirty old jeans. I've got to unbuckle the belt. I've got to undo the buttons. I've got to take them off. They won't just fall off. You can spiritualize that. You've got to take them off. You spoke about the courts that you had been in. The high court, the local court, the juvenile court, the Supreme Court. All of these courts that you had been in. But at some point in your life, you made the decision and thought, I'm not going back in there again. I've had enough of this. I'm changing my ways. You had to do that. You had to make a decision. You've got to make a decision to take off your negative attitudes. You've got to make that decision to take off that judgmental heart towards your brother or your sister. You've got to take off that attitude of being in the huff all the time. You've got to take that Mr. Grumpy attitude off. And you have then got to decide that you're going to put on Mr. Happy. You're going to have to decide that. no pastor, no wife, no husband, no spouse, no brother or sister in the Lord is going to do this for you. This is you and your walk with Christ. And the deeper you go into the Word and you start to see yourself in this Word, too many people are working on their what's wrongs. They're working on their what's wrongs. They're trying to improve their what's wrongs. They're trying to work on the what's wrongs. Why don't you just work on the what's rights? And you'll discover that as you work on the what's rights, the what's wrongs take care of themselves. Just work on the what's rights. Yes, there are things wrong in my life, but you know what? They don't preoccupy me. They don't take up all my time. I look in the mirror. James tells us the Word of God's like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see what's right about you. First and foremost. Yes, it will highlight the deficiencies and the faults and the failings and the things that I need to improve on. But, well, I'm maybe jumping ahead of myself, because really what James tells us to do first is deal with the what's wrongs. So let's read on. But to take something off is a choice. It's a conscious action. Whether it's a dirty builder's jacket or whether it's an unclean heart or an unclean attitude towards somebody, I've got to decide that I'm going to take that off. They don't just automatically come off. Dirty clothes don't automatically come off just because they realize they're dirty. They're only going to come off if you do something to remove them. And that's exactly what James has in mind when he tells us to lay aside or to lay apart all filthiness from our lives. What do you watch on your TVs? Your button games? Your Facebook pages? It's absolutely ridiculous what takes us away from the Word of God. I find it great. I find it incredible. We have enough time to play computer games all the time, and I'm not talking about our kids. It won't work, church. It will not work. You need to get into the Word, the Word, the Word. So when James tells us to lay aside or to lay apart all filthiness from our lives, he is telling us first to acknowledge what is wrong and then to take appropriate measures to remove those areas from our lives. If you are going to get free and stay free, it won't happen by accident. You must start taking steps to remove those negative things from your life, to lay them down and to push them so far away that you will never be able to reach them again. But I do find it interesting that James doesn't yet give us a concrete list of good things to do here. He's not giving us this long, exhaustive list. He's given us the list of the bad things, and yet he's not giving us a concrete list of good things to do instead of the bad things that we're doing. He writes that we should, in humility, accept the Word planted in us. And throughout the Bible, Christ, as you know, is often described as the Word, and James likely referring here to Christ, to the message of Christ, when he calls us to accept with humility the Word that was planted in us when we believe in Jesus. It's the Word of God that changes us. And it's effortless. I shared this, I don't think I shared it here, but I shared it down in Walsall, I think. I can't remember where it was, but I shared it recently. The Christian life is easy. The Christian life is easy. For the record, not a nod, not an amen in the house. The Christian life is easy. Amen. It is. If you live according to Romans chapter 8, if you live life by the Spirit, the Christian life is easy. It really is. It's when we dip into the flesh and try and live it. It's when we react in the flesh and try and live it. It's when we respond in the flesh and try and live it. That's when it's hard. I know that Jesus says in this world you will have trouble. So what? He also tells you that you're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. Too many of us are focused on the what's wrong rather than the what's right. Listen, Jesus is your solution. Jesus is the answer. Your problem is the devil. Jesus was here, the answer, long before the problem, the devil, ever arose. You've already got the answer before the problem ever came. The Christian life is easy. And 99.999% of the church don't believe that. Because all we're doing is focusing on the problems. Oh, do you ever have problems? Yeah, loads of them. But I refuse to focus on these and major in on these. I will just keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. The Christian life is easy. And you live life by the Spirit, you breeze through it. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say. It's not easy for any of us to say, but you know what? It's the truth. And it's the truth that you know that sets you free. All we're doing is concentrating and lifting up and magnifying and amplifying our problems. Listen to your conversations when speaking to people, as I listen to my conversations when I speak to people. That tells us a lot of where we are and what we're focused on. Man, it's silent. Hallelujah, it's a good silent. So too many of us are trying to fix the wrongs, but I'm discovering more and more that when I focus on the what's right, then the what's wrongs will take care of themselves. James doesn't tell us just, listen, this is the good news. James doesn't tell us to just stop sinning and be better people. He didn't say that. Look what let's read it again. Verse 19, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. He didn't just tell us to stop doing the things we shouldn't be doing. He gives us also an instruction. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, if you would focus on that, there's an implanted word inside you that's able to deliver you from this present situation that you're going through. That would change your attitude. That would change your outlook on life. If you would focus not on the negative thing, but if you would focus on the word that's implanted inside you to rescue you, to save you, to deliver you, to set you free, that would change your outlook in life. That would change your conversation. But too many of us are just looking at our struggles. We're looking at the problems. We're looking at I haven't got this and I haven't got that. Well, what have you got? Oh, hallelujah. You'll be glad I said last week that I don't preach every week. Praise God. Hallelujah. He doesn't just tell us to stop sinning and just be better people. He tells us to stop sinning and accept. Or keep accepting. Or accept on a deeper level the message of Christ. Listen. With humility. With humility. This isn't humility. When you share your heart with somebody and the person comes back at you lovingly with the word of God and counsels you well with the word of God, and the first thing that comes from your lips is, "Oh, I know that." That is not humility. That is pride in an unteachable spirit. Because James tells us to accept, but when you look at the Greek in this, and I've not written the Greek word down, to accept or keep accepting or accept on a deeper level. So that covers everybody. For the new convert, for the new born again believer, Medina, you've been with us for the shortest of times as far as I can see around this room. So I'm using you purely as example. There's a young Christian, just born again. She's being told by James to accept with humility the word of God. And then we've got Craig, who's been down a few more years than what Medea has. He's being told by James to keep accepting the word of God that was implanted in you. And then we've got Nancy, who's been a Christian forever. She's been told by James to accept it and keep accepting it on a deeper level. So regardless of what level you are at, there's always a deeper level that you can go to. So when somebody comes and says to you with a word that you know inside out and a verse that you have memorized forever, and they come and say to you that very verse, and your response is, "Oh, I know that." No, you don't. Because you need to know it on a deeper level. I want to tell you that if the only verse you ever memorized was John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, if that was the only verse that you could ever memorize, the only verse that you ever knew, God would give you revelation, fresh revelation from that one verse for the rest of your life. He would give you deeper revelation of that one verse. So you need to get to know the Word of God on a deeper level. And that's why I praise God for churches. That's why I praise God for Bible colleges. That's why I praise God for the body. But we need to accept this Word with meekness. With meekness, with humility. No, I know that. No, you don't know that. So I wonder, in the light of all of this, I wonder if there are things that we need to lay down. Are there things that we not only need to lay down, but really push away? Because you've kept that moment of pleasure at arm's length. You've kept it so it's still reachable. You've kept it where you can still comfort yourself with that. And maybe the question is, are we struggling with sin today? Does a wrong attitude keep trying to conquer your life? Then if so, we need to look at that. That problem, that sin. That problem area of our life. We need to see it like an old set of stinking, dirty, old clothes that isn't worth wearing anymore. We need to make the decision to step out of every destructive area of our lives that has held us captive. And you know, church, once we have made that decision, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to carry it out. So I want to leave you with three questions. Number one, do you recognize wrong attitudes or patterns of behavior in your life that maybe you need to change? Number two, are you willing to make the necessary adjustments to walk free from the sins, from the attitudes, from the habits and the bondages that have been trying to control you? And number three, if your answer is yes, what steps do you need to take to start walking forward and more into your freedom? Now, there may be areas in your life where you do need help, you do need assistance, you do need encouragement, you do need prayer support. Then there is a pastor and his wife here, there are elders here, there is a body of people here who can gladly pray for you. Now, I'm not encouraging you today to reach out to that individual or these persons, but you may need support and you may need help. I just believe that God wants to help us with sin areas of our life, with bad attitudes in our lives that have held us for captive too long. God wants us to know the right steps to take to remove these destructive and unworthy things from our lives. He wants us to be free. God wants us to be free. Amen. He truly wants us to be free. He died that we could be free. And I know that your desire is to be free. And with God's help, we can know and be permanently set free from all of these negative things. Stepping out and pushing them away, so far away that you're never able to reach them again. Hallelujah. You know, we'll just close with this. has a wee drink of water and clears his throat. Mary, could you, there's a wee song, and we'll just sing it unaccompanied. I think most of you will know this. There's a wee song that we've sang for years. It's, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And I'd just like us to all stand together. And if you do know this song, we'll sing it together, because I want this to be our prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And as we sing this, as we pray this, just let this be your prayer. Just invite the Holy Ghost to come in and allow him to show you the negative areas of your life, the weak areas of your life, We want to lay aside or to lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and we want to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So hallelujah. So just let this song be your prayer, where it says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Again, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Father, I thank you for these saints. I thank you, Lord God, that it's their desire, it's their longing, it's your plan and desire for their lives that they be totally free. Amen. Father, help us truly to lay aside once and for all these things in our lives which prevent us from drawing close to you. Amen. Lord, we not only want to put them down, we want to put them and push them far away. Amen. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord God, just for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we just acknowledge today the sin in our life, the deficiencies in our life, the things that are wrong in our life, these attitudes that James refers to. Lord, I thank you that all have been covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us not to pick these things up again. Help us to, like Jesus said to the woman, stop sinning and sin no more. Lord, we want to sin no more. We want to draw close to Jesus, and by doing so, he draws close to us. So, Father, I just thank you that as we have sang this prayer this morning, Lord God, make these words not just on a page to us, but make these real, true to life in our hearts. Amen. Father, I thank you for the saints in Glenaris. Thank you for all who will hear this, who long to draw close to Jesus. Lord, just bless the saints this day as they go about their Father's business. Lord, let them know this day your joy, your happiness, your peace, and your contentment through and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord. Amen.